Judges chapter 10, I have a very interesting application that the Lord placed on my heart here as I was studying through this. Judges chapter 10, and the title of my lesson tonight is Just Filling Time. And what's interesting is in Judges 10 and also chapter 12, we see there's a similar type of wording here. And let me just say this by way of introduction. The Bible emphasizes that life is short. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Of course, when it's 41 below wind chill, we have a perfect illustration of that. You see your breath, and it's very short time, though, and it's gone. So that's the vapor that we're talking about, or you can talk about a vapor that's rising off of a boiling pan of water or something, but it's a vapor. It only lasts for a short time, and then it's gone. Also, another illustration as far as how short life is, Psalm 39, verse 5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee." Pause there just a moment. So here's the eternal God, and David says, "My age is as nothing compared to thee." My 70 years, 80 years by reason of strength, whatever, even 108 years like my great-grandfather, that's so insignificant in relation to eternity. So mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Well, that kind of puts us back in our place, doesn't it? Here's the eternal God, and it says everything about you is vanity. Psalm 90, verse 9 says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." You think of campfire stories or whatever. People are just sitting around telling stories. Our life is summarized like a short story. It's a tale that is told. That's how short our lives are. And what's interesting is you look at a tombstone. I often think about this. Every time I end up having an opportunity to be in a cemetery, you look at a tombstone, there's two dates separated by a dash. Think about it, a dash is a summary of our lives. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." I think so many times we focus on, I've lived so many years. No, the reality is we need to focus on our days, so that we apply our days with wisdom. Here's the challenge tonight. Do more than just fill time in our short lives that God gives us here on this earth. In other words, invest your life in what is eternal. What is eternal? What can we invest our lives in that's eternal? First of all, our relationship with God. You think about a summary statement of Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God. In fact, Hebrews 11 says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was the summary of Enoch's life. I'd say that's a pretty successful life. In fact, God says he was so successful spiritually, I want you here in heaven with me without dying. So that's Enoch. Also, remind you that God said, "Abraham, my friend." That's pretty successful Christian life, relationship with God when God says, "You're my friend." Something else, not only our relationship with God, but also the Word of God. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." This is never wasted time. Time that we spend in the Word of God is never wasted time. As you think about this, the time that I spend in the Word of God is wisely invested time. Also, relationships with people. Let me just say it this way. I believe we need to invest time and effort into our marriages. You think about this, people have a never-dying soul, okay? We have God, His Word, and people. The time that we invest in people, let me just say it this way also. Parents, the time you invest in your children is not wasted time. You think about that. That's your commitment for what, 20 years, roughly, an average? That's what you should focus your energy and your time on, raising your children. Or it's marriage, children, and family. Our church family. You think about it. We have never-dying souls. And as we gather, we are to edify one another and build up and pray for one another. Relationships. But also the lost. You think about the lost around us. In fact, I thought about this song here in relation to this theme here tonight. "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" Verse 2 is what I was thinking about, but verse 1 says, "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me." But verse 2 says, the hours that I have wasted are so many. The hours I've spent for Christ, so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? And in fact, I really believe we go to work so that we can invest in eternal investments. So many people just live life with no sense of purpose. And again, the theme tonight, just putting in time. When I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to look back and say, I did more than just put in my time. Notice Judges 10. This is where I get this theme here tonight. Judges 10, verses 1 and following. After Abimelech, of course, he was this self-appointed wicked ruler that we studied last week. After Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. Now, that name probably did not mean have that kind of significance back then as it does now. But it's like, you know, to be called a Dodo is like, but a man of Issachar. But it says he judged Israel 23 years. But what does it say he accomplished in those 23 years? He just filled time. Also, we have the reference here to Jair in verse 3. After him arose Jair, the Gileadite. And we're going to see that the Gileadite, people of Gilead, is related to Jephthah, but he judged Israel 22 years. Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit tells us about Jair. He had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities. Okay? Jair died, and he was buried. I really see, there's no reference. You know, again, the Holy Spirit is giving this information and telling Samuel probably to write all these things down. There's no reference at all to the Holy Spirit coming upon him and doing something for the Lord. You know, again, he just filled time. You notice here, first of all, in verse 6, if we're going to do more than just fill time, we have to remain faithful to the Lord. It says here in verse 6, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. How many times have we read that already in this first half of this book? And notice, did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. But notice here, it's not just Balaam and Ashtaroth anymore. And the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon. Notice plural, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Notice, now you have your choice of gods. Well, if you don't like that god anymore, you can go find, if that god doesn't help you out, then you can go to find another god. There's all kinds of gods promoted in the Israelite culture at this point. And notice it says, they forsook the Lord and served not him. And of course, we see this response from the Lord. He's not just a god of love. He's also a holy god. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them. We've seen this a couple of times already. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines. Of course, Samson's going to deal with the Philistines. And into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year, they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. Notice, 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of Amorites, which is in Gilead. 18 years of oppression and vexation. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan. Oh, now they're going outside of their territory. And notice, to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim. So that Israel was sore distressed. And every time we see this, all of a sudden they begin, we've got to get things right here. So the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of all this distress, this vexation, this oppression. Finally, it gets bad enough, so they cry out to God. Notice this, they cry unto the Lord saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and, notice, also served Balaam. Of course, they only mentioned Balaam, so I don't know if that's significant or not. They don't make a list of all the gods that were mentioned earlier in the passage here. The Lord said unto the children of Israel, let me point out something here. There's times when God says, you know what, I've had it with all of this. No, God is a God of love. God, the Bible says in more than one place that God will turn people over to their sin. God gave them up. God gave them over, says in Romans chapter 1. The Lord says, you know what? You keep coming back to me, but you don't want me. It says, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon, from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you. And ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. So why did you leave me again? Why did you forsake me? Yet have ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. This is God's chosen nation he's saying this to. Notice what he says in verse 14. You know, you wanted these gods until it got bad. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. By the way, you notice these false gods won't deliver you in a time of trouble. In fact, the children of Ammon, they worship the gods of the children of Ammon. The children of Ammon are going to oppress them. So much for these false gods. Verse 15, the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Notice this repentance here. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. We deserve it, Lord. Only deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And notice they put away the strange gods from among them and serve the Lord. And notice at this point, when he sees their repentant spirit, it says his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Notice God is still a God of compassion. But then notice verse 17, the children of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. So the battle is set in array. Now, as we move into chapter 11, I want you to notice here we're introduced to Jephthah. Of course, Jephthah is most known for his vow. We'll talk about that here tonight. But it says, Jephthah the Gileadite, all right, we've seen that already earlier, was a mighty man of valor. That means he was a mighty man in warfare. And it says he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. All right, so he's the son of Gilead. And Gilead's wife bare him sons. Now, pause there just a moment. I take from this to mean that Jephthah was actually the oldest, but he was not a legitimate son that would commonly refer to it at that. But notice Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And notice they thrust out Jephthah, and here's the reason why. They said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house. Notice they did not want to share the inheritance with someone. Why? Because thou art the son of a strange woman. Jephthah had no control over his birth. And you notice here, even as you look in this passage, the conditions, the situation of a person's birth has no bearing on their sense of worth before God. Notice it says in verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out to him. Now, notice what it says here in verse 4. Things are going to change as far as Jephthah here. It came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead, thinking, you know what? We need somebody who's a mighty man of valor. Who's a mighty man of valor? Jephthah! Let's go get... Notice the word in the King James Bible. They went and fetched Jephthah. Notice they went... The elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Now, they have to eat some humble pie here, you notice. It says, they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? What's changed? Why are you coming to me now? Why should I go back and notice, why are you coming to me now when you're in distress? Why are you coming to me now? The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us, fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Notice, and be our head. We're not talking about just being a leader into this battle here. And let me just point out here, the children of Ammon, this is going to be significant in a moment here, the children of Ammon are descendants of Lot's incestuous relations with his daughter. Now, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? He's wanting a commitment from them. You know, you actually kicked me out once before, so I'm not going to be the head over you. I'm going to be your ruler. I'm going to be the judge over you. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain. Notice he wasn't just captain in this battle, he's also head over them. And notice this very significant statement here, Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord. So we notice here, in fact, Hebrews 11, verse 32, calls him a man of faith. He got an honorable mention. His name is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. But again, the Bible says very clearly here that he's a mighty man of valor, and he becomes leader over the Gileadites. Notice verse 12, and Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon. All right, so now we have this confrontation with the Ammonites, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? Remember again, we just saw that the Ammonites crossed over the Jordan River. They left their region, their area, and they're looking for increased land. So why are you coming in my land to fight against me? So he sends these messengers. Notice verse 13, the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah. Here's the grievance. Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. Now, you have to pay attention very carefully. You have the Ammonites and the Amorites. As I said, the Ammonites are descendants of Lot. The Amorites, all right, that's the Ammonites. The Amorites are descendants of Ham's son, Canaan. So they're different people. They're different descendants. But what they're wanting here is to claim those lands that Israel took from the Amorites. That's very significant as you read down through here. Now, you notice here what Jephthah does. He gives the Ammonite king a lesson in history. Evidently, there's a lot of people who don't like history today. They're trying to rewrite our history and all those things. There's a lot of people in school, they don't like history. Well, it's a good thing Jephthah knew what history is all about, the history of Israel is all about in this whole situation, because he was able to tell the king of the Ammonites what really happened. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah. Of course, he could have just as well said, thus saith the Lord, because he's going to mention Israel, the God of Israel here more than once. Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. We did not take this land from them. We did not take any land from you. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, notice then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom. Now notice here all of these opportunities that Israel's seeking to try to bypass their nation so that they can enter into the promised land. They're not wanting to claim these lands. They're simply wanting to pass through on the king's highway, even as we see in Deuteronomy and all that. They simply wanted to pass along on the king's highway so that they can get to the possession of land that God was giving to them. All right, so first of all, he mentions the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner, they sent unto the king of Moab. But he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab. And notice, pitched on the other side of Arnon. Notice that they were talking about Arnon there in verse 13. But notice they were on the other side of Arnon. So they swing up around and notice their camp there. They're pitched in their camps there. But came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. Notice they did not cross the border. They were waiting for permission. Verse 19, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. Notice, Amorites, not Ammonites. The king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place, the place that our God has given us. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. Notice, the Lord God of Israel. All right, so here's this battle with these various gods. The Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people in the hand of Israel. And they smote them, so Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites. Notice, there's no mention here of the Ammonites. They possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok. That's the area that the king of Ammon was talking about in verse 13. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Why do you think you have claim to this land when our God gave it to us as they attacked us? Can I remind you that's very key to this? They attacked Israel and they defeated that nation. Now, verse 24, wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? I mean, this is almost like a slap, because you notice again the gods of Ammon we saw earlier. This is almost like a slap in their for their god. Notice what he says here. Why don't you be content with what Chemosh, your god, small g, has given you? The Lord, our God, capital G, Elohim, has given us this land. It's ours by divine right. Why don't you just possess that which Chemosh, thy God, giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord, our God, shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. Then notice he says in verse 25, now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Remember, he tried to hire Balaam to curse him. He decided he wasn't going to go fight Israel. Did he ever fight against Israel? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and Ar and her towns, and all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon? 300 years? Notice, 300 years have passed. In fact, what he then asked is, why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Essentially, he's asking, why now, king? Why are you wanting this land now? It's been 300 years. Why haven't you claimed it before now? Sorry, I'm not buying your request here. Verse 27, wherefore I have not sinned against thee. I've done nothing wrong against you, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. Notice what he does here. He commits his cause to the Lord. It says here in verse 27, the Lord, the judge, capital J. The Lord Jehovah, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Notice he's turning his cause over to the court of heaven. God's going to be judge in our situation. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Of course, the devil's forces never want to yield to that. Notice a very key statement in verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passes over Gilead and so on to battle. Now, here's the problem with Jephthah. Beware of making a foolish vow to the Lord. Where in this passage does it ever indicate that it was a smart idea, a good idea for Jephthah to vow a vow? Let me ask you this also. Why was it even necessary that he vow a vow? Verse 29 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah already. Why does he need to vow a vow? For whatever reason, there's times when we're in distress and we're facing a difficult situation. You know, we think, but boy, it may just help. God might help us a little bit more if I just make some promises to him. God does not want our promises as much as he wants us to obey him. It says in verse 30, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my barn to meet me. Is that what he prays? What was he expecting to come out of his house? You know, was he expecting his cat or dog to come out and he's going to offer them as a sacrifice? But he says, whatever comes out of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I, notice, if he had stopped there, it might not have been too bad. But he says, I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Notice to me, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Hold your place there. We're coming right back. As I've mentioned, this is a passage that our youth pastor wrote in the front of my Bible at the time when I rededicated my life to the Lord as a teenager. He issued a challenge. My youth pastor, when I was a teenager, he issued a challenge. You know, be careful making these promises, then you don't keep them. For the context, let's look at verse 1, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. That's a very important statement there in relation to Jephthah. For they consider not that they do evil. All right, so sometimes you can speak too much, say too much, in relation to vows made to God. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now, that's assuming that you're not making a foolish vow. You know, when you make a vow to God, he says, you know, make sure that you're going to pay it, you know, because God doesn't have pleasure in fools. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. There is absolutely no reason why Jephthah had to give this vow. God was going to use him regardless. God, the Holy Spirit was already upon Jephthah. All right, so verse 32 and 33, Jephthah goes forth to battle. He passes over to the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. Now he smote them, and notice verse 33 talks about a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Verse 34. Jephthah's coming home. He's excited. Woo-hoo, praise the Lord. God's given us victory. Until he sees his daughter coming out of the house, dancing and singing and praising the Lord. Verse 34. Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. Again, he made a hasty, foolish vow, specifying that whatever is first coming out of my house, I will offer as a burnt offering. That was a foolish, foolish vow. Notice it says she came out with timbrels and with dances. And notice, not only was she his daughter, but she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, let me point out that in the Old Testament, they allowed for inheritances to go to the daughter. And so here's the only child that he has, and so there's absolutely no way for an inheritance to pass to his child. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. I mean, he tore his robe in sorrow. That's an expression of sorrow and grief. And said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." She's thinking this is a time of celebration, and all of a sudden he sees her and he's screaming out in mourning and grief. And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon." Notice she then makes a request in verses 37 and 38. That she could spend 2 months to bewail the fact that she will never become a married, to bewail her virginity, I and my fellow. So she got her friends, and I went up in the mountains for 2 months to bewail the fact that she would never be able to marry. Verse 39, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year." There's a lot of debate over what actually happened here in this passage. There are some who say that she never married, that she only secluded herself, and that would have been a great sacrifice to Jephthah because he would have no heir, no child to take his inheritance. All right, so that's one side of the debate, that she was not actually sacrificed. But then I read what the King James Bible actually says, and it says, "Who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed." Child sacrifice was not unusual in this culture. There's every reason to believe what the Bible says right here, that he did with her according to his vow. Now, she is lamenting, she is mourning the fact that she's never going to marry. She's not going to get to enjoy what other Jewish young ladies get to enjoy, establishing a house, raising children, and so on. That's the reality. But you notice again, the Bible says, "Who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed." I believe, according to what the Bible says, he offered her as a burnt offering. And again, we see that he made a foolish vow, and I don't know if it was wise that he proceeded with that, because God is opposed to child sacrifice. But again, he should never have made the vow in the first place. As we move into chapter 12, this very quickly, I want you to notice. It says, "The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon? And didst not..." Boy, this sounds like a previous chapter, does it not? Here's all this infighting. I mean, they're fighting the enemies of Israel. And then after all of these battles, then they're fighting one another. This is going to be a horrible civil war, as we could call it. "Why didn't you call us to battle?" Why? Because we wanted to share in glory of the victory here. Notice this threat then. It says, "We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." That's quite a threat, just for not calling them to the battle. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were in a great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. You didn't help us, so why would I call you? And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? So now we have this civil war over this disagreement here. And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and notice now they're fighting with Ephraim, other Israelites. The men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And you notice here they propose this test then to determine if an Ephraimite is an Ephraimite as they're escaping. You notice it says the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over. All right, so they're asking, let me go over. And the men of Gilead said, art thou an Ephraimite? And if they say nay, then they gave them a test. Okay, if you're not an Ephraimite, then I want you to say Shibboleth. So their response is Sibboleth. I said Shibboleth. Lopped their head off. You notice here, the end of verse 6 says, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Just because they couldn't say Shibboleth. Well, that's why some of them died. But notice, just because the Ephraimites were upset, the fact that they were not called to the battle. 42,000 Ephraimites died after the battle with the children of Ammon. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy, it seems, as the people of God. Notice verse 7, Jephthah served as judge for 6 years. Verses 8 through 10, Ibzan of Bethlehem served 7 years. It says, some of these Bible scholars, so-called, say that Ibzan is the same as, they have cross-references. It's hilarious to see this, hilarious in a bad sort of way. They'll cross-reference to Boaz and claim that Ibzan is the same as Boaz. There is nowhere in the book of Ruth that says that Boaz had 30 sons and 30 daughters. This is a different man. And it says it took 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. But what did he accomplish other than having a large family? Well, I mean, a large family is good, but verse 11. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. He died and he was buried in the country of Zebulun. Okay, 10 years, what did he accomplish? And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. All right, so 40 sons, 30 nephews, and they're riding on ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. He died, and he was buried in the land of Ephraim, in the mouth of the Amalekites. Again, what I thought was interesting is I was reading these three chapters. At the start of this section, at the end of this section, here's these men are just filling in time. And can I remind you that the Holy Spirit is the author of Judges just as much as he is of any New Testament book. As the author, the Holy Spirit is moving Samuel to write some things in relation to the period of the Judges. He mentions these several names and nothing is mentioned about the Holy Spirit of God coming upon them and moving in a mighty way to use them in relation to their enemies of Israel. Can I remind you, as we're going to move right into chapter 13 next, that the Philistines are still a threat in the nation of Israel, but nobody seems to be dealing with them. That tells me they're just filling time. I wonder how many Christians just fill time. We go through life. We do just what everybody else does. They get up, go to work, go home. And the next day we go through the same process all over again. Not ever wondering and stopping, what does God want me to do with my job? What does God want me to do? Can I remind you that unless we're investing in something eternal, and again, we have to work. Money is required in this life. You need something in order to provide for your family. But why do we do that? Are we just going through the motions of existing, filling time? I pray that our church family will seriously get before God and ask, Lord, am I just filling time? Or am I doing something for you? I wonder, could God say to us, he's my friend? I mean, there's nothing higher than we can do as a believer in Christ is to develop a relationship with God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to consider this application tonight. Lord, so many of these judges in this section, it seems like just filled time. Years, sometimes decades. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit was able to do anything through them, apparently. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our lives, to see if we're just filling in time. And even as the hymn said, the hours that I've wasted are so many. The hours that I've spent for Christ, so few. Lord, help us to search our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.